Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day of August the 16th, 2014. And we're already in the middle of August. Welcome, dear ones, to those that are on the phone and to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio and to those listening to the recording. And we appreciate you all choosing to fellowship with us on God's holy day. Our opening song for today's service is entitled Revive Us Again. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1922.htm.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who hath shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins, and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has brought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Let each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And our dear sister Rose will have opening prayer to today's service.
May we all bow our hearts and may we kneel as possible as we go before the throne of God. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before thee, Lord, to give you thanks and praises for this beautiful day that you have created for us, that we can be able to come boldly to the throne of grace and let all our troubles, our sorrows, Father Jesus, all our burdens upon the altar. Father, we ask you, Lord, that before the day is over, we can be able to be revived and reconciled back to thee. Father, forgive us for being idle if we have. Forgive us, Father Jesus, that we concentrated on things that didn't have no return. We ask you, dear Savior, that you may be able to teach us the way that we should go. We ask the Holy Spirit during this beautiful study that he can be able to bring all wisdom from above, that we may truly understand the time and what place do we fit in this last day's calling upon our people to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord. Father, we ask in humility that you may be able to come in, not only in our present, but come into our hearts, dear Lord, that you may set a place that we can be able to abide. Not only for a little while, but take us through the week until we'll be able to see each other once more. Father, we ask him that you may be able to heal all sickness, all confusion, everything that is taking us away, dear Lord, from being able to have a pleasant time with heavenly things and also be in the presence of the heavenly, that we may be able to truly rejoice in your communion, Father Jesus. Father, we know that we have come short for many things, but we do not want to come short from your glory, dear Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that you may be able to be with our family, not only in the room, but as far as those that are listening on the phone, on the radio, and even those that will be coming in a later date by the labor that your children will continue to do, Father, as we sound this message of salvation around the world. But prepare us, Father Jesus, sanctify us through thy truth. For only through thy truth can the word of God reach to the heart and convert the soul. Only the power of your word and your merits and your character can be able to make a man new. Father, forgive us for our sins and our iniquity and our shortcomings. Forgive us for all our Christ-like spirit. Help us to have victory over all things, dear Lord, that we truly can stand before thee and see your face. Please, dear Lord, do not make my unrighteousness or even my sin block us from this prayer. But I pray, dear Lord, that you may wrap your righteousness around it, that it may come before the Father and accept it as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Forgive us once more, is my prayer. Please be with the speaker. Please be with Brother Rick. And also with Sister Jeannie, that she's always come after and be able to even bring it clarity for what it is that we might miss. Or maybe we need more understanding. Well, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the laborers that you have provided. But I'm asking, dear Lord, that you may bring more laborers upon this movement, Father, not to be able to bring anyone to the church or to man, but boldly to come before the throne of grace at the feet of Jesus. It's my prayer this day. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Okay, last Sabbath we learned that we are now in the time of trouble, and that it's during this time, and that we have been in the time of trouble for quite some time, and that it's this time, during this time, the latter rain falls and the loud cry is given. Here on the slideshow, we have the what's called the Wailing Wall. It's a remnant of the wall that surrounded the temple in Jerusalem, where the Jews, they are mourning the loss of their temple and their power as a nation. And over the next few studies, we're going to share more material with you to confirm that we are indeed in the time of trouble, material from the spirit of prophecy and from history. So let us get started. This one is called Caught Unprepared, Part 8, The Preparation. Okay, in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 406, it states the trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God and their experience before the second coming of Christ. How the enemy sought every occasion to take control of the minds of the Jews, and today he is seeking to blind the minds of God's servants that they may not be able to discern precious truth. In Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 111, it states, Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. Do we claim to believe present truth? I do. So this prophecy, this applies to us if we claim to believe present truth. In Signs of the Times, June 21, 1883, it states, there was a present truth, a truth at that time of special importance in the days of Christ, of Paul, of Luther. There is a present truth for the church today. But truth is no more desired by the men of today than it was by the Jews in the time of Christ, or by the papists in the days of Luther. Therefore, Satan, working now with tenfold greater power, succeeds as of old in blinding the eyes of men and darkening their understanding. In our previous studies, we have proved that the Adventist pioneers did not teach that the King of the North was the papacy. In fact, until Uriah Smith wrote his book on Daniel in 1873, there was no consensus of opinion on the topic. But after his book was published, the presentation of Daniel 11 and the King of the North as the Ottoman Empire became the keynote of all Adventist prophecy seminars. For 70 years, Adventists preached this message, and not one word ever came from Ellen White in objection to it. The only objection she made was in a reproof given, not to Smith, but to James White for opposing Smith on this topic. And Smith did teach that the Ottoman Empire was the King of the North. We have also proved that the Ottoman Empire has fulfilled every single word regarding the King of the North in Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, including coming to his end in 1922 with none to help him. So what is the significance of this? Why have we been told for so many years that Uriah Smith was wrong and that the pioneers taught something they did not teach? Is it possible for Satan to lead God's people to misinterpret this prophecy in order that they will not realize where they are and will be caught unprepared when Christ returns? Satan did this very thing once before. What was the Jews' attitude at Christ's first advent? Let's take a look at that. In the Desire of Ages, pages 29 and 30, it states, while the Jews desired the advent of the Messiah, they had no true conception of his mission. They had studied the prophecies, but without spiritual insight. Thus, they overlooked those scriptures that point to the humiliation of Christ's first advent, and misapplied those that speak of the glory of his second coming. Pride obscured their vision. They interpreted prophecy in accordance with their selfish desires. In the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 16, it states, the angels from heaven behold with astonishment the indifference of the people and their ignorance in regard to the advent of the Prince of Life. This is during the time of Christ's first advent. The proud Pharisees claiming to be God's chosen people in their hypocritical devotions are proclaiming the law and exalting traditions, while men of other nations are dealing in fables and are worshiping false gods. All alike were ignorant of the great event which prophecy had foretold would transpire. In the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 17, it states, as there are none among the sons of men to herald the advent of the Messiah, angels must now do that work which it was the honored privilege of men to do. But the angels, with the glad tidings of the birth of the Savior, are sent to the humble shepherds and not to the learned Jews who profess to be the expounders of prophecy, for they have no heart to receive it. What a sad situation this is. I mean, they have the privilege of welcoming the Savior, and they didn't see it. We need to learn from the mistakes that they made, because we're not going to have a second chance this time. When Christ comes, that's going to be it. Probation is going to be closed. So we need to discover the mistakes now before the event actually happens, before the close of probation takes place. In the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 19, it states, the Jews had separated themselves so far from God by their wicked works that angels could not communicate to them the tidings of the advent of the infant Redeemer. God chooses the wise men of the East to do his will. This quote is taken from Sabbath School Worker, January 1, 1895, and it states, the Jewish nation followed their own standard, and walking in the sparks of their own kindling, they perished in their delusion. They followed the imagination of their own hearts, and they were given up to be cursed by their own ambition, and to be destroyed with the falsehoods and delusions upon which they had built. It was previous to Christ's first advent, they were going down to Alexandria and getting involved in mysticism. So they were interpreting the prophecies in the wrong way. They were all confused. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death and to rise again from the tomb. And angels were present to impress his words on minds and hearts. But the disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke, and they could not tolerate the thought that he in whom all their hopes centered should suffer an ignominious death. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds, and when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus has fully destroyed their hopes as if he had not forewarned them. In the Review and Herald, June 7, 1906, also found in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 412, and the Great Controversy, page 594, it states, so in the prophecies, the future is open before us as plainly as it was open to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. So let us review Daniel 12, verse 1 again. It states, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. At what time? The preceding verse is Daniel 11:45, which talks about the end of the King of the North. In our last presentation, we showed how that end came in 1922. So the time we are talking about here is somewhere around 1922. At that time, there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Consider the history of the 20th century, and it seems that there has been nothing but trouble of nations. But we all understand that the standing up of Michael signifies the close of probation. Does not the time of trouble begin after the close of probation? Not necessarily. The verse reads, and at that time shall Michael stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble. Daniel 12:1. This does not have to indicate that the time of trouble follows the standing up of Michael, but that the two events occur during the the same time period. During the time of trouble, Michael stands up. The events are listed in the order of importance, not in the order of occurrence. The Bible often does this in Joshua 24, verse 4, talking about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, states, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau." And then in Hebrews 11:2, it states, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Jacob is mentioned first, not because he was born first, but because he was of greater importance to the plan of salvation. This can be just as true in Daniel 12:1. The close of probation is of greater importance than the time of trouble. And because it occurs during the time of trouble, it is mentioned first. In Early Writings, page 85, it states, "The commencement of that time of trouble, here mentioned, does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary." If the time of trouble commences a short time before the plagues, while Christ is still in the sanctuary, then the time of trouble must begin before Michael stands up. But it has been nearly 100 years since the end of the King of the North in 1922. How can that be a short period? In the book Heavenly Places, page 155, this is a compilation. I don't agree with, I don't recommend reading the compilations because they're put together in such a way to give a misleading message. So we try to go to the original sources instead. In this book, it states, "Eternity is endless. Our life here is a short period at best. And what and whom are we living and working for? And what will be the outcome of it all? How long does man live in this world at best? 80 to 100 years? So 100 years could be considered a short period. Let's look at another statement. This one's in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 245. "The elders of Israel were taught by angels that the time for their deliverance was near and that Moses was the man whom God would employ to accomplish this work. Angels instructed Moses also that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people." Now notice how it says that their deliverance was near. This is referring to the time when Moses was living in Pharaoh's palace. The Israelites were instructed that their deliverance was near, yet it wasn't until some 40 to 60 years later that they were actually delivered. So if their deliverance being near was 40 to 60 years, then would not a short period be more than that? "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Luke chapter 17, verse 26. How long was the probationary period for the antediluvians before the flood came? For 120 years, he waited for the people of the old world to receive the warning of the flood. Review and Herald, October 21, 1890. How long has it been since the collapse of the Ottoman Empire? Nearly 100 years. It certainly fits within the definition of a short period found in inspiration, don't you think? We see clearly from early writings that the time of trouble commences before the close of probation. But what of the statements that Christ leaves the sanctuary before the time of trouble begins? In the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 1, page 123, it states, "When Christ stands up and leaves the most holy place, then the time of trouble commences, and the case of every soul is decided, and there will be no atoning blood to cleanse from sin and pollution." There seems to be a contradiction between this statement and the one in early writings we quoted earlier. How can Christ stand up before the commencement of the time of trouble, but not stand up until after the time of trouble commences? There is a simple and logical explanation for this. There are really three periods which inspiration calls the time of trouble, and many times you have to infer from the context which one is being referred to. In the Great Controversy, page 648, it states, "These are they which came out of great tribulation. They have passed through the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. They have endured the anguish of the time of Jacob's trouble. They have stood without an intercessor through the final outpouring of God's judgments. But they have been delivered, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is the experience that the 144,000 have. This seems to define three distinct periods within the time of trouble of Daniel 12:1. There is the time of trouble of nations, there is the time of Jacob's trouble, and there is the outpouring of God's judgments, also known as the seven last plagues. It is true that when Sister White quotes Daniel 12:1, she is often talking about Jacob's trouble, but does it then mean that every other time she uses the phrase time of trouble, she is speaking of a different time than Daniel 12:1? There is no other place in the Bible, in Bible prophecy, that mentions the phrase, a time of trouble. And you can see our chart underneath at the bottom. You can see that the time of trouble actually began before 1922. That's because we believe that the time of trouble actually began when the King of the North began to come to his end. We think it's in the late 1890s when it began. So was Ellen White given a view of a separate and distinct time of trouble that was not the time of trouble spoken of by Daniel that she is talking about when she says the time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, is already in the world? That's found in letter 93, 1904, pages 7 and 8. No, this reasoning is not logical. Daniel is pointing to a time period that commences while the King of the North is coming to his end and only ends when Christ appears. This period is marked by national trouble on a scale this world has never seen before. Daniel only calls it a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But Revelation gives us more detail about the events that will occur during this period in chapters 13, 16, and 17. Sister White gives us even more detail by defining the time of national trouble, the seven last plagues, and the time of Jacob's trouble, all of which are covered very briefly by the angel with the words, "A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation," Daniel 12:1. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, page 305. Now, I want you to pay attention to the years of these quotes as well, because we're told by Sister White in the Spirit of Prophecy that when we study the testimonies, time and place must be considered. It states in Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, page 305, "The time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation, is right upon us. And we are like the sleeping virgins. We are to awake and ask the Lord Jesus to place underneath us his everlasting arms and carry us through the time of trouble before us." As we pointed out in our last study, the Sunday law is not the biblical sign of the beginning of the time of trouble. Daniel 11 points out the end of the King of the North as that sign. We have identified 1922 as the date when the King of the North, or Ottoman Empire, came to his end. But this forces us to rethink the time of trouble found in Daniel 12:1. Let's consider the time of trouble itself. What is it? What does it consist of? And when does it begin? In Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, page 101, it states, "The time of trouble has already begun. We hear continually of riots and accidents, of murders and robberies. Human life is no longer safe unless under the protection of God. God's servants must not be surprised that they meet with great difficulties and persecution at this time. In Desire of Ages, page 636, also found in Signs of the Times, July 6, 1904, it states, "Everything in the world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and by land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly." In Testimonies, Volume 9, page 11, this is in the year 1909, "The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones." We see this all throughout the 20th century. Great changes took place, and very rapidly, too. And we see this consolidating of Satan's forces as well. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, page 89, it states, "The judgments of God are in the land. The wars and rumors of wars, the destruction by fire and flood, say clearly that the time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, is already in the world." Notice how she says it increases until the end. And it reaches the climax with Jacob's trouble and the seven last plagues. In Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 55, this is also 1904, the year 1904, it states, "Fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming," a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, "God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his angels cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them." Review and Herald, November 24, 1904. "The time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, is very near at hand. We have no time to lose. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. The prophecies of the 11th of Daniel have almost reached their final fulfillment." Notice how she says she associates the spirit of war and war with the time of trouble and not the Sunday law. In Review and Herald, February 11, 1904, she states, "The world is becoming more and more lawless. Soon great trouble will arise among the nations. Trouble that will not cease until Jesus comes." Remember the words of the historian in reference to the end of World War I? "The war to end all wars was ended by the peace treaty that ended all peace." Seems to fit very well with this quote, doesn't it? In Prophets and Kings, page 537, it states, "The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis." Now, Prophets and Kings was published in 1914, but this quote was written before then. And they're talking about the buildup of the coming world wars that took place. That's what she's talking about here, is the buildup. In Prophets and Kings, page 278, it states, "We are standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another. Fire and flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed." It's interesting that it was World War I which brought the end of the Ottoman Empire in 1922. So what does the time of trouble consist of? Not just the enforcement of Sunday sacredness or the mark of the beast. It consists of nations getting angry, lawlessness, wars and rumors of wars, destruction by fire and flood, everything in the world being in a state of agitation, the Spirit of God withdrawing from the earth, calamity following calamity by sea and by land, tempests, hurricanes, tornadoes, cloudbursts, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade, insecurity and lack of assurance in anything human or earthly, the world being stirred with the spirit of war stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other, a period of stormy times for God's people, a time of trial, riots, accidents, murders, robberies, where human life is no longer safe unless under the protection of God. All these have been taken from the spirit of prophecy, all these statements. It is a time of great difficulty, persecution, suffering, calamities, and casualties by land and sea, with the state of society being in an unsettled condition. A period with alarms of war, with the agencies of evil combining their forces and consolidating and strengthening for the last great crisis, with great changes taking place, the final movements being rapid ones, having perplexities that were scarcely dreamed of, with all these things forecasting events of the greatest magnitude. But how does the Sunday law fit in? Don't we see all these things taking place in the world today? And they're to increase until the end. And we've seen that increase. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 141, it states, "The substitution of the laws of men for the law of God, the exaltation by merely human authority of Sunday in the place of the Bible Sabbath, is the last act in the drama. When this substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. He will arise in his majesty to shake terribly the earth. He will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. And the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." So this is the last thing to take place before probation closes. And it doesn't signal the beginning of the time of trouble. It signals the close of probation. In Review and Herald, April 23, 1901, it states, "The substitution of the false for the true is the last act in the drama. When this substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. When the laws of men are exalted above the laws of God, when the powers of this earth try to force men to keep the first day of the week, know that the time has come for God to work. He will arise in his majesty and will shake terribly the earth. He will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." If the Sunday law is the last act of the drama occurring just prior to the close of probation and the pouring out of the plagues, and the time of trouble begins before the close of probation, how can the Sunday law be the beginning of the time of trouble? Many are waiting for the Sunday law to get ready because they think that the time of trouble is a future event. This thinking is a fatal mistake. Notice on the sign in the picture at the bottom, it says, this is a Catholic church. It states, this week's sermon, National Sunday Law, is it time? In Christ Object Lessons, page 412, it states, it is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, and the sleeping virgins were aroused from their slumbers, it was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and unlooked-for calamity, something that brings the soul face-to-face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. We need to be ready for that time when it does come. The calamity is sudden and unlooked for. This is not the Sunday law, for it is expected and looked forward to by Adventists as the time they think they will receive the latter rain and be able to get ready. But the Sunday law is the great final test, at which time all will be decided. There will be no time then to get ready. The preceding calamity, the crisis sudden and unlooked for, is the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, that precedes the Sunday law. This is a calamity no one expected to come so early and for which little preparation was made. This is the calamity that we call the 20th century, that historians call the greatest humanitarian disaster in the history of mankind. Just when the world thought they were on the verge of the millennium of temporal peace, the world plunged into the worst destruction ever seen in history. This is a quote. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. Now look what she says here. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation, therefore they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Those who refused to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the flags and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. But there will be no time then to do it, and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. So you have all these people looking for the Sunday law, thinking that then, at that point, the latter rain will fall and somehow miraculously and instantaneously fit them to give the final message and bring Christ's second coming, when in actuality the Sunday law is a signal that everything's over and the message is closing and that they had to get ready before that time. But they didn't see that the time of trouble had already come and that the latter rain was falling and that the loud cry was going on. So they made no effort to get ready. And they, as a result, they're caught unprepared and Christ comes upon them as a thief in the night. Continuing with the quote, it says, before this time, the awfully solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy and that none but holy beings can ever dwell in his presence. That was Early Writings, page 71. In Testimonies, volume 1, page 261, it states, I was shown God's people waiting for some change to take place, a compelling power to take hold of them. But they will be disappointed, for they are wrong. They must act. They must take hold of the work themselves and earnestly cry to God for a true knowledge of themselves. The scenes which are passing before us are of sufficient magnitude to cause us to arouse and urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. The harvest of the earth is nearly ripe. So this is Daniel. This is a review of Daniel 12:1. We've modified it in the order of occurrence. It says, and at that time, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So that's modified in the order of occurrence right there. In 1922, the king of the north came to his end, officially marking the beginning of the time of trouble. I believe also that this marked a transition in heaven, the transition from judging the dead to judging the living. But now we must ask the question, is history consistent with this concept of the time of trouble beginning early in the 20th century? We will answer this question in our next presentation, so this is not really the end.
Thank you, dear brother, for such a sobering presentation and realization that we're already in the time of trouble and that this period will continue to grow more worse and intense until the end. And that the Sunday law comes at the very end, not at the beginning. So I pray that each and every one of us will take the time to study these things for ourselves so that we can know within us conviction by the Holy Spirit and the facts of history backing up Bible prophecy that these things are indeed true and that we are nearer the end than many of us ever believed we were. So thank you again, dear brother, and also dear sister Jenny, for your research and for your time in presenting these things before us all. Our closing song for today's service is entitled In Times Like These. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1936.htm. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Dear ones, be very sure, absolutely positive, that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you are standing on Him. And that the truth as it is in Christ anchors you to Him. And never let Him go. The times in which we're living in right now demands this of every Christian. And I pray, dear ones, that not a single one of us here, not a single listening soul, will dally with their salvation, will delay to get ready, and will refuse to watch and pray. May we indeed revive and reform our lives and be hid in Jesus Christ without any of self left alive. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel before our God. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your long suffering for each one of us. And we thank you for not leaving us in darkness, leaving us unaware of the things that are taking place around us and how they apply in your plan of salvation and the times in which we live showing us how near the end that we are. Thank you for not forsaking us or leaving us unprepared. Thank you so much for opening our understanding to these things, and please continue to do so. Please clear up the fog, the partial blindness that is upon our hearts. Bring deep, full, and powerful conviction upon each one of us. And help us to give in to this conviction through our own personal study, prayer, and wrestling with Thee, so that this conviction will bring deep, full, and powerful conversion in our lives. And we thank you so very much for doing so. Thank you again, Father, that we are one day closer to eternity and to our Savior returning to come and collect His bride that has made herself ready to take her home to the wedding. Father, help each one of us to make up that bride, to make up that 144,000. And if we should fall asleep before the bride is made up, help us to be prepared to fall asleep in our Savior and thus be resurrected to be guests at the wedding. For it is better to be a guest at the wedding than to not make it to the wedding at all. So, Father, help each one of us to strive to be among the 144,000. But most of all, to strive to be hid in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thus, whether we're part of the bride or part of the guests at the wedding, we're connected with our Savior and thus connected with salvation. And thank you so much for helping each one of us. Thank you so much for your divine grace and strength working in us transformation of character. Thank you so much for your love. And please continue to fill our hearts with your love to where it removes everything that deals with the devil and instead replaces everything that deals with our God. For this we plead, Father, and thank you so very much for making it possible, for with you all things are possible. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, Derwins, are there any questions, any comments or thoughts or ideas, anything that you'd like to bring forth to the room in dealing with this particular subject? Please feel free to do so at this time.
Sabbath blessings to everyone. And I want to thank you, Brother Rick, and all who have been involved in bringing this very powerful study, because it has certainly opened my eyes to a few very key issues regarding where we are at this time, you know, in our walk with Christ, and how much time might possibly be left. And it helps us to more soberly, or at least I speak for myself, but I believe we all can say that too, to more soberly reflect on our actual standing with the Lord, with a more right attitude, and hopefully pleading more sincerely even and earnestly that the Holy Spirit will search even deeper and bring us out of whatever lethargy we may be in, because many souls are lost, and we need to be stirred up, and we need to shake the dust off of these earthly things and arise and walk before the Lord and put on the heavenly garments that the Holy Spirit gives us by bearing that precious fruit and bringing forth Christ in everything that we do. And we really need that during this time. I did not realize in truth just how late it really was. And to tell you quite honestly, Brother Rick, I did not see us where I see now. And that's why I mentioned before in the room about it being that other teaching being a futurism type of doctrine, where the enemy would like for us to think that we still have so much more time left and all these things are in the future. And I praise the living God, though, also, though it's been very sobering to me to partake of these studies. I praise God that I've been allowed to be able to hear these words and consider them, and also re-study for ourselves, because we have to also make sure that we be very Berean-like in all these matters. And we go and we make sure that the truth is the truth for us. We have to go before the Lord and take these studies and go into the Word of God and be prayerful and make sure that we are really claiming them as truth and understanding as we truly understand it before the Lord. And I'm very thankful that the Lord has prepared people to bring various studies to get his people ready, because the time is so exceedingly very short. So I just wanted to share that it's been very much appreciated, and I thank the Lord.
Amen. And growing up within Adventism, the one main focus was upon the Sunday law beginning everything. It was the Sunday law that started the loud cry, that started the latter rain, that started the time of trouble, and everything was focused upon the Sunday law. And since the Sunday law was still future, then we still had all of this extra time to sort of get ourselves prepared for it, but human nature is such that you wait until the very last hour before you get ready. It's just human nature. You know, if you know that you're taking a vacation in 3 weeks, you don't begin to pack until maybe 2 or 3 days before. I know with me, I pack the day before, you know. And that's just human nature. Bless her heart, my wife starts packing 2 weeks before, and I always sort of rib her about that. But anyways, everything was focused on the Sunday law. And thus, the devil has kept, especially Adventists, but even those among the remnant, has kept them asleep, because they're looking in the future for the latter rain to fall, the loud cry to be given, and the time of trouble to start, when all of these things have already started. And the devil is reaping a harvest of souls that are unprepared for their probation to close. And yet, all we had to do was study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, the law and the testimonies. All we had to do was study these things for ourselves, and we could have known this so many decades ago. It's just like what we were studying in Sabbath school. Going to men to understand the correct interpretation of God's word unfits you to understand the truth. It's by going to God's word and pleading with God to open your understanding that you cut through all of this custom and tradition and false interpretations from men, and you get right down to the precious, glittering gems of truth. But praise God for opening our understanding now, so that we don't have to be among those that are continuing to sleep, but that we can awake and make sure that our vessels are trimmed, that all of that black soot of sin and wrong habits and erroneous doctrines are cut away from our experience, so that the bright light of truth, as it shines from the face of our Savior and thus exalts Him, can be manifested and shared to all around us. May God be praised for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us out into the marvelous light of His truth. Praise His holy name. Amen, dear Sister Rose. Her comment in the room, it says, that was the great deception, that they made it future. So the people continued to sleep, and the loud cry was not sounding an alarm. And that was one of my sadness and frustration when I came into this message. I saw by my personal study that we were late in the day. And that is very true. And you know, this doctrine of futurism was what the Jesuit Ribera brought forth to counteract the Protestant Reformation. As Protestantism was pointing directly, using Scripture as backup, pointing directly at the Pope as the anti-Christian leader of an anti-Christian church, and that they didn't need to go to popes or priests before they could go to Christ, but they could go directly to Christ wherever they were, in their homes, out in nature, if they were walking or riding a horse or on a cart, or even if they were in a dungeon. They could go directly to Christ and have all of their sins confessed, forsaken, and forgiven. They didn't need a church or a man before that could be done. And then you have Ribera and the Jesuits coming forth and saying, no, the Antichrist is not the Pope. The Antichrist is not this Christian system of the Catholic Church. It's future. It's someone that's going to come in the last days as the unlawful one. And that doctrine of futurism began to stifle the spread of Protestantism. And here we are in the last days facing other doctrines of futurism, pointing people into the future for all of these great last day events to occur, when they're already occurring right before our eyes. And that leads me to understand that as it was the Jesuits that brought forth futurism to counteract the Reformation, so it's got to be Jesuits today that are bringing forth the doctrines of futurism and thus misleading thousands, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of God's precious, redeemed people to their destruction by not getting ready. Within the Sunday keeping ranks, you have the doctrines that point forward to a 7-year period of tribulation, when those things are taking place around us. Within Adventism, you have everything focused upon the Sunday law, and everyone continues to sleep until that event will occur. But then, as we've seen in the studies here, it's too late. But praise God for opening our understanding. And let us take these truths, study them for ourselves, allow them to become part of our lives, so that we will not continue sleeping, but may be wide awake, understanding the time of night, and thus watching and praying, lest we're overcome with temptation and the cares of this world to the loss of our souls. May God have mercy upon each one of us and praise his holy name for indeed being merciful.
Elder Ross, is it possible in the draw the song, the list of the song, do you have Solid Rock? We would like to sing it before we leave. But I would like to tell Brother Rick and our dear sister, Jeannie, from the bottom of my heart, I really would like to thank God that he has given the opportunity to be able to share this study, because I had so much questions where in since I came into the message, I started to see a lot of things, but I couldn't that much explain it. I started to see that this message has been given to the Advent people for such a long time. But the more I kept reading, I started to realize that if they was given the same material, why there wasn't so alarm, especially when you see all the prophecies was coming about. Sometimes when I used to sit with some 7 days Adventists, my heart would go really down to be able to see how privileged they were to receive this message such a long time, and still they were not acquainted with it. I was born and I came into Catholicism not by choice. Being in a Spanish country, they baptize us even before we even choose a religion. So that is something that I could not help. But I always had a struggle with it. And the reason why I had a struggle, I was always afraid of statues. I never really liked statues. And when I was forced to be able to go to church, I would stand at the door, at the doorway, because I just didn't see nothing beautiful out of it. It used to really frighten me. And especially when I had to go to them and ask them for whatever it is that you were praying for. And to me, I just felt that they couldn't do nothing for me because they couldn't walk, they couldn't talk, they couldn't answer me. So I was really, really frustrated with that. And I thank God that when he gave the message and a Bible was placed in my hand to be able to read for myself, I realized that the God that they had introduced me to, it wasn't as dreadful as I thought he was. This God of love was one that I was never acquainted, that basically what he died for was because he loved us. And he died for the sinner, and the sinner can have a way of repentance. And I was so glad that God was not man, and how man is not as merciful as he is. And the more I started to read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, I started to realize that the people that are supposed to give this message were really not really giving the message at all, because either they was all the way in the future or basically they were all the way in the past. Present truth was something that they was not giving, because I noticed that for you to have present truth, you really have to go to God. Because all the different organizations and the different denominations, they are preaching based on what they want the people to know to keep them from within. But I was noticing nobody was taking the people at the feet of Jesus so they can be able to go to God. That's why I really never really believe in organization. From 1844 message and where that it pointed us to, the sanctuary message was always something that always did something to my heart. But I noticed in this study, dear Brother Rick and Denise, even the sanctuary was something that they actually didn't even got into or didn't even touch upon. And that made even a greater reason why they, every time when you talk to them about the sanctuary message, they were completely clueless. But I was saying, but that is the message where it says we're supposed to look towards, because our high priest right now is in heaven pleading for us. And I could not understand why that was not such an important message. But this message not only confirmed, but now we have something to be able to even share with other people to let them understand how serious the time that we are living, our prophecies are already fulfilling, and also not to wait until the Sunday Lord, because by that time it might be too late. So I just wanted to share that with you, dear Brother Rick and Sister Jenny, and I would like to personally thank you that you allow the Lord to be able to use you as instrument to be able to wake up a people for such a time as this. Okay, and we're going to sing this song together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I give that trust of sweetest strength, only lean on Jesus' name. Oh, Christ is solid, in rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and storming gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. Oh, all other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covenant and blood, so support me in the welling flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and faith. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand, all out of the ground, sinking sand. All out of the ground, is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Trust in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before Thy throne. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen.
This is Jenny. I just wanted to make a couple of comments about this issue of the time of trouble and Michael standing up during this time of trouble. And the question I had when we were studying this was, is this a concept that is completely new in Adventism, or was it already there? And I found an article, and this is in the references section of our website, written in 19, I don't remember if it was 34 or 36, by an A.W. Anderson in Australia. And the most interesting thing about this article was that it took exactly this position. He pointed out that the King of the North had come to his end already, and that the time of trouble had begun, and he showed all the statistics in 1934 of why the time of trouble had begun. And he also pointed to Michael standing up during this time and used a number of Bible references different from what we did to point this out. So this isn't new, but what was even more interesting in this research was Arthur Maxwell. I'm sure most Adventists who've grown up with the Bible storybooks are familiar with who Arthur Maxwell is. He wrote a book in 1933 called This Mighty Hour. And I managed to get a hold of the book because it's not in print. They never printed it again. It was printed in England. And in this book, in the first chapter, he doesn't make any specific comments about it, but he quotes Daniel 12:1, and he quotes it in the order of occurrence rather than the order of importance, just as we did in this study. So he, at that time, definitely believed that. The rest of the book is spent showing that the events of the world indicate that we're in the time of trouble and Christ is soon to appear. It's interesting that while all his other books have been reprinted, that one has never been reprinted. Most people don't even know that he wrote it. So in the 1930s, this was the message of the Adventist Church, and today it is completely lost.
That's really interesting, Sister. And, you know, when you understand that if the Adventist Church followed in the series of apostasy that they were warned about, that there would be a great reformation that consisted in leading the people away from getting prepared for Christ's coming and bringing them more and more under the command and bondage of men. And so that particular book that brought out the nearness of Christ's coming in the beginning of the time of trouble sooner than what people believed just did not have any kind of place within the series of apostasy. It didn't fit, and so it had to be left out of the picture. And M.L. Andreasen, that was bringing the attention of the people back to the sanctuary and pointing them upon Christ and getting ready for his soon return, didn't have a place within the series of apostasy and that reformation from bad to worse that was taking place within Adventism at the time, back in the 1950s. And so he was taken out of the picture. But throughout each of the decades, from the ending of the King of the North by 1922 all the way until the present time, the Lord hasn't forsaken his people. He's left the Adventist Church to go on her own way, but he hasn't forsaken his true, honest people. And he's continued to shed light here and there upon different ones to see what they would do with that light. Would they be interested enough to study it for themselves and to rely upon the Lord to lead and guide them into the truth? And many times they weren't, but sometimes they were. And so God has had his witnesses to raise the cry to wake up throughout the decades from 1922 all the way down to the present day. So God's people haven't been left without witnesses. They've been there. All the people had to do was listen, allow the Spirit to lead and guide them, and to take the time to study it for themselves. And once they did that, then the shackles of misinterpretation and erroneous ideas and futuristic doctrines were cut through and left by the wayside, and the truth, the pure unadulterated truth of God's inspired word was seen, and thus they realized they had to share it. They couldn't hold it within. It was like a fire in their bones, and they could not keep themselves from sharing it. And here we are today, dear ones. May we indeed take these things to heart, study it for ourselves, come to understand the truth, and then in turn, raise our voices to alert others, to wake them up to the nearness of the hour. Are there any other questions or thoughts or comments or songs or perhaps testimonies that you'd like to share on this or any other subject? Please feel free to do so at this time in our after church service. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for fellowshipping with us on this beautiful Sabbath. Want to again thank Brother Rick and Sister Jenny for taking the time to present the material that the Lord has opened their eyes to. And I pray that God will go with each one of us, that He'll continue to lead and guide us, that He will allow our hearts to be hearts that have good soil within it, so that the seeds of truth that have been shared will indeed be planted deep. And then we'll be able to grow and produce a bountiful harvest for the glory of God and the enlarging of His kingdom. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. So go to God and ask Him for all the wisdom to understand, and it's promised to be given you.